This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It gives me great pleasure on behalf of the UCT MSA to welcome you to the fifth talk of Islamic 2020. As you'll know, we have touched on various topics from the essence of Islam, Islam as a way of life, as well as women in Islam. But today we are looking at a different topic, which looks at the concept of spiritual personality. The context of this talk is quite interesting. You know, what is this concept of being in a Muslim community? I think one of the big challenges of the tertiary space is that for many of us, we may belong to Islam, but may not necessarily feel part of the Muslim community. And what are the various dynamics that influence and shape that? And that will be some of the things that we will look at in today's talk. Alhamdulillah, we have with us a person who does not need any introduction, Maulana Khalil Hendricks. He is the director of the Mizan Institute, as well as the InLight Foundation, and is also the principal of Goodtree Primary and soon to be high school. So, Bismillah, Maulana.
Okay. Shukran, Brother Ilyas. MashaAllah, myself and Brother Ilyas go back a long way, Alhamdulillah, since high school days. So good to be here, Alhamdulillah. So Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-mursaleen, Sayyidina wa Habibina Mawlana Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa ala alihi wa sahabihi wa barik wa sallim. Subhanaka la ilma lana illa ma allamtana. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته to all of you. Alhamdulillah. The topic today is entitled Souls Assorted, an Islamic Theory of Spiritual Personality. So the topic is based on an article by Yaqeen Institute. And if you have not heard about them before, I would strongly suggest that you follow them and follow their works. I think they are amongst the leading voices in dealing with contemporary issues that are facing Muslims. And this article was written by Zohair Abdurrahman and Nazir Khan. And I'm simply just presenting their work to you and just maybe adding some reflections from my own side. I think, first of all, the benefit of doing this study is that when we understand people's personality, it helps us to navigate relationships. And that could be someone as close to you as your parents or your siblings or your spouse or someone else in the community. As you have a deeper understanding of variant personalities, gives you that ability to basically navigate those relationships. So this is an interesting approach, and we can begin, inshallah, with what is personality? And we can define it as a construct to account for the variance in people's behavior, in people's cognition, in people's habits. And we can't always, in a sense, a human being is quite a complex individual, and someone might question how can you kind of box human beings into into 4 blocks or 6 blocks or 16 blocks as we have the different personality types. I think a useful approach when you think about personalities is to think of it as a map. A map gives you the general indication of where something is, what the altitude is, but it doesn't account for all the rich detail. So I think for when you study personalities, it's more an indicator rather than a kind of very precise definition in terms of our approach. And it is a way to understand why people behave differently. Why do people think differently? Why do people not all agree? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in the beautiful hadith, "Al-arwahu junudun mujannada," that souls are like an army that has taken a formation, like an army that has come together. فَمَا تَعَرَفَ مِنْهَا اِعْتَلَفَ. Those souls that recognize each other, that find similarities between each other, they come together. وَمَا تَنَاكُرَ مِنْهَا اِخْتَلَفَ. And those souls who don't see eye to eye, who don't connect, they repel each other. And this is an interesting reflection from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that you will incline to certain personalities that share something with you, and you might feel distant from others who you don't quite get along with, or you don't quite share their same personality traits. And then this beautiful hadith, and I think from the outset, I want to distinguish between personality and character. And I think the distinction is quite important. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in the hadith narrated by Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, "Inna Allah ta'ala khalaqa Adama min qabdatin qabadaha min jami'il ard." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has created Adam alayhi salam from a handful that he has taken from the earth. "Faja'a banu Adam ala qadri al-ard." فَجَاءَ مِنْهُمُ الْأَحْمَرُ وَالْأَبْيَضُ وَالْأَسْوَدُ. Then, but no, the children of Adam come, and they come in different colors. Some of them are ahmar, are red, some are abyad, some are aswad, some are white, and some are black, referring to their physical makeup. That Bani Adam has different physical makeups, and that's number one. وَبَيْنَ ذَلِكَ. And between those different physical characteristics, you have as-sahl wal-haznu. Sahl is someone who is easygoing, someone who is like lenient and soft. And hazn is someone who is hard and rough, maybe hard-headed even. And that's referring to the different personality types. And then the third thing is wal-khabithu wal-tayyib. And the third thing is that amongst these people of Adam, there are those who are khabith. Khabith literally means something which is dirty or filthy. And tayyib means something which is good and beautiful and pure. And this last part here refers to the akhlaq. So if you can take this prophetic breakdown that the Banu Adam, the children of Adam, all of us are different forms physically, and we have different characteristics. And the third thing is that there's a different akhlaq, a different character. So we can separate between personality versus character. Allah Ta'ala says, "Qul." كُلٌّ يَعْمَلُ عَلَى شَاكِلَتِهِ. That everybody acts according to their shakila. And the word shakil in Arabic actually means shape. So shakila is the way someone has been shaped. Some of the way someone inclines, their like natural disposition. فَرَبُّكُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ هُوَ أَهْدَى سَبِيلًا. Despite the fact that everybody acts according to their natural disposition, personality, inclination, your Lord is most knowledgeable, biman huwa ahda sabila, by the ones who are most guided in terms of the path they have taken. So in this ayah, there is recognition that everybody has different shakl, a different genetic code, a different nurture. However, with that genetic code, with that nurture, with that personality, there is still a choice on the path someone walks, the path someone takes, and Allah knows best about that path. So if we can separate these two concepts from the outset, that personality itself in Islam is something which is value neutral. It's something which doesn't have necessarily by itself an advantage or disadvantage. In certain situations, a certain personality might shine, but in a different situation, it might fail, and vice versa. And Allah says about that, Allah will not place a burden on anyone more than they can bear. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. That Allah, despite your personality or with your personality, Allah doesn't lay that personality with more than it can bear. And then, I think I made a mistake here. The second one shouldn't read personality is value laden. The second one should read akhlaq or character. So the second one on the right should not read personality, should read character is something which is value laden, which means that there is a value, a virtue attached to it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, I have been only sent to perfect akhlaq. And therefore we separate between personality and between character. That no matter what personality disposition type you find yourself in, there is still the demand from Islam to practice good character. And therefore, in reading about personality and Islam, we could say that Islam is more concerned about the prescription of good character than the description of people's personality. Whereas if you look at kind of a Western psychological model, there is more focus on description and understanding of people's personalities as opposed to rectification of character. Whereas in the Islamic world, it is even within the Quranic worldview, within the prophetic guidelines, there are references to personality, but the strongest focus is actually on character. And in a sense, it makes Islam prescriptive. It's in a sense, it pushes people towards a certain direction as opposed to understanding and just saying, I understand and it is how it is and it ends there. It's a much more prescriptive approach that Islam uses in general. And because this prescriptive, the path to salvation is there for each personality. And here's a quote. I think this quote comes from Ibn Taymiyyah. He says, people differ in this regard with regard to personalities. From amongst people, some people find knowledge, ilm, to study easier than zuhd. Zuhd means when someone is frugal, someone withdraws from worldly comforts. And some find zuhd easier than ilm. And some find ibadah easier than both of them. And what is required from Allah Ta'ala is that you act according to what you are capable of doing. And if Allah says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ, that you are conscious of Allah Ta'ala, مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ, as you are able to do it. So if you can think of what Islam demands from you, Islam demands a uniform approach to those things which are compulsory. But those things that are compulsory are a very small, defined set of actions. So we'd know that those are compulsory is for you to obviously have correct belief, but with regard to action, it is compulsory for you to testify to faith. It is compulsory for you to establish prayer 5 times a day. It is compulsory for you to fast and to go on Hajj and to pay your zakah. So in other words, that which is compulsory is uniform upon everybody. And that's a small set. Then there is something which is a much larger set, and that which is in the realm of good action and good character. And good action and good character is vast, because the model of good action and good character, he himself, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is unattainably vast. So that vast spread of good action below which is compulsory, that which is sunnah, mustahab, people will in that, they will find that they tend to find certain things easier and certain things harder. Some people might find prayer and salah easier. Some people might find helping others in, in charity and need easier. Some people might find learning and studying easier. People find different things easier. And the way Islam works is that you are able to excel in those areas that you naturally incline to. And I think it's a very beautiful model that Islam presents, is that there are unlimited things that everybody does, and then there are this huge, vast layer of options that you kind of fit into where you find it easy. And there are some quotes with regard to that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that paradise has 8 gates. So why not one gate? There are 8 gates. One of them is called Ar-Rayyan. One is called the gate of fasting. Why are there 8 gates? Because there are different ways to enter paradise. And the middlemost way is to enter paradise is through your parents. It's to service to your parents. So some people might find service to their parents easier. That will be the gate to paradise. Some people might find fasting easier or prayer easier. So there are a number of gates because there are a number of personalities, because there are a number of opportunities for salvation. There's a beautiful quote here when they ask Imam Malik, rahimahullah, why did he focus on circles of knowledge? Imam Malik, rahimahullah, is a great muhaddith, a great faqih, is the one who established the Maliki madhab. And they ask him, why do you focus on this? Why don't you focus on something else and go fight jihad or give charity or do something else? Imam Malik, rahimahullah, he replies, he says, certainly Allah has divided good actions like he has divided his rizq. As Allah has given rizq to some and rizq to others in different amounts, into different degrees, and in different commodities, Allah has also divided good actions like that. It may be that prayer has been facilitated for a person, but fasting hasn't. Prayer is easy for one person, but fasting is not. Another person may have a tendency for charity, but not for fasting. And he says, I am happy for me that Allah has facilitated for me the pursuit of knowledge. Then he says something really profound and important at the end. He says, I don't think what I am focused on is lower than what you are focused on. Meaning what the fact that I am doing this and I'm sitting and I'm studying with my books, I don't find it lower than the fact that you might be fighting in the path of Allah Ta'ala, or you might be looking after the orphan. Rather, I hope that we are both upon goodness and righteousness. A really beautiful, mature understanding, because sometimes the biggest difficulty in a Muslim community is not between those who are working and those who are not working. It's between those who are working trying to say that our work is the most important and the most critical, and someone else's work doesn't have the same amount of value. And Imam Malik, rahimahullah, he pinpoints the exact approach of the believer is that all work is important, because all work is required and appreciated by Allah Ta'ala. And therefore, when one reads the Quran, one finds that Allah expresses guidance in a number of ways. Because the entire Quran is guidance. هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. But the expression and the manner of guidance keeps changing all the time. It may be a promise of something good. It may be a warning. It may be a parable. It may be a story. It may be a historical account. It may speak about consequence. There are many ways Allah Ta'ala actually speaks about guidance. And Allah says about His own guidance, لَقَدْ صَرَّفْنَا فِي هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ لِلنَّاسِ مِنْ كُلِّ مَثَلٍ. We have sarrafna, we have diversified in this Quran for people, min kulli mathal, from every type of example and similitude. Why have that many? Is because the audience is diverse. Allah says, wa sarrafna fihi min al-wa'idi la'allahum yattaqoon aw yuhdithu lahum dhikra. And we have diversified for them in the warnings, in order that they may have taqwa and that perhaps they would remember. So this is part of divine guidance is catering for the varying personalities. I want to spend the rest of the talk focusing on a model of personality from the Quran, from the Hadith, from Islamic scholarship. And as I am explaining the model, I would like you as the audience to try to map yourself and maybe just for the sake of an exercise, map someone close to you. Like think about someone in your household, perhaps, and try to someone who's different from you and try to say, okay, I understand now why that person has that attitude. So as you're going through this, make it a reflective exercise where you're also kind of considering your own situation. Okay. So Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, Ibn Qayyim says that all human activity goes back to two fundamental processes. So this is going to be kind of like the high level division. The one is going to be the capacity to know, and number two is going to be the capacity to act. The capacity to know, to have ilm, and the capacity to act, to have amal, to have behavior. One of the most frequent couplings in the Quran is Inna alladhina amanu, those who have iman, those who have faith, those who know Allah, wa amilu salihat, and those who then follow up their faith with righteous actions. So this coupling is very constant in the Quran. Then we're going to look at the capacity to know. And we're going to look at it from two different perspectives, a division of how do we approach knowledge. So when someone as a spiritual personality approaches knowledge, knowing, one approach is what is termed ma'rifatul ahwal. Ahwal is the plural of hal. Hal, kayfa halukum. Hal is a condition. Ahwal are conditions. And ma'rifah is to recognize or to know someone's condition or someone's experience. And ma'rifatul ahwal is an approach to knowing something, not really through detailed information, not really through injunctions, but to know something through experience. It is, in a sense, inductive knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. In Arabic, we could term it dhawq. Dhawq means to taste something. Or basira. Basira means to have a deeper insight into something based on one's experience. So ma'rifatul ahwal is a personality type within this schema. Allah Ta'ala says, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that you should recognize Allah Ta'ala in prosperity and He will recognize you in times of adversity. That you should be grateful when things are prosperous. You should reflect on Allah Ta'ala when times are good and He will reflect and recognize you when times are hard. It's not about detailed knowledge here. It's about a feeling and experience of gratitude towards Allah Ta'ala. The opposite or the other pole of this, the other end of this is what we call ilmul ahkam. Ilm means knowledge. Ahkam are judgments, rulings. So ilmul ahkam is knowing what is right and what is wrong, or knowing what should be done, knowing how to change something. It is, in a sense, knowledge that has practical application. Ma'rifatul ahwal is knowledge which is reflective and experiential. Ilmul ahkam is knowledge which is definitive, and knowledge which has an action value to it. It is often deductive in its approach. It is judgment-based. When I say judgment, I don't mean a negative, pejorative sense judgment. I mean, in the general sense, it is there to make a judgment between something is right and something is wrong. In a sense, we have the idea of Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahyu anil Munkar, to enjoin that which is good and to forbid that which is evil. It's a very kind of practical knowledge. In Islam, there's often numerical rewards for something. If you give this in charity, you'll get 10 times the reward. You'll give 700 times the reward. It's a kind of a practical trade or a practical value to action. So if you can contrast this as two poles, as two opposites in terms of how people experience knowledge. So if you even think about yourself, you might be someone who's on the one side who is more lean to ma'rifatul ahwal, who wants to experience something positive. For experience is the most important thing. You probably like to attend adhkar because it moves you, because you feel something. Or you can think of yourself as the ilmul ahkam. You like to know. If people start speaking philosophically, you say, like, what's the point of this? Because what's the practical value of that? Someone who's more tuned towards ilmul ahkam will ask, what's the practical value of this? How does it help me in my day to day? Because it's not, it doesn't kind of, they can't feel the ahwal. Someone who's inclined towards ma'rifatul ahwal, if they get detailed knowledge, they're kind of unable to process that minutia. Like, what's all this detailed things? I want to feel the bigger picture. I want things to make sense to me in a bigger sense. So these are kind of two poles within the capacity to know. The Prophet ﷺ says, "Innama al-ilm bi-ta'allum." That knowledge is acquired through study. It's a different type of knowledge. Let's call the one like a heart knowledge, a feeling knowledge, and the one is like a mind knowledge, an aql knowledge. And if we had to map these onto existent personality theories, we could map these within the big five personality types. It could link the ma'rifatul ahwa, the experiential knowledge, could link to what is referred to as openness. So in the big five, there are five categories. There are five types. And one of them is openness. According to Jung, it will be intuition. So if you read the description, it gives you an insight into this type of personality. According to openness, these include active imagination. Someone who's able to create a world in their mind and imagination that is beyond the physical world. Aesthetic sensitivity. Someone who's very sensitive towards beauty and to sound and to form. Attentiveness to inner feelings. Preference for variety and intellectual curiosity. This is a type of characteristic of the person who is more inclined towards ma'rifatul ahwal. As for ilmul ahkam, according to the big five personality types, this person will be more aligned to conscientiousness. According to Jung, more according to judgment. For example, conscientiousness comprises six dimensions, including industriousness, orderliness, self-control, responsibility, traditionalism, and virtue. It's about actions, about living right. So it's a very different type of personality. And again, you can try to map yourself, map someone around you, and think about where you fit in according to these two poles. And then Isabella Myers, from the very famous Myers-Briggs personality test, she speaks about these two groups. She said the judging types, which is the ilmul ahkam, the one on the right, the judging types believe that life should be willed and decided. Why? Because the judging types want to act, they want practical knowledge, they want to set things right. It should be willed and decided. While the perceptive types regard life as something to be experienced and understood. In other words, you're a passenger in life and you are absorbing the experiences of life and you want to understand and reflect on life. Thus, judging types like to settle things or at least have things settled. They're kind of definitive beings. Whereas perceptive types, which is the one on the left, ma'rifatul ahwal, prefer to keep their plans and opinions as open as possible so that no valuable experience or enlightenment will be missed. So it's a beautiful contrast between the two types. While there are positive aspects to both, if we speak about the positive aspects on the one on the left, that person likes to reflect and likes to perhaps be in a state of remembrance, likes to connect to the name of Allah Ta'ala, likes to experience things, learn from experience. The person on the right likes to know what the truth is, wants to set society right, wants to uplift people in a practical way, in a real fashion. Both of them have their positive ends. At the same time, the converse of each of them, if taken to the extreme, hold potential dangers. And for someone who is in Ma'rifatul Ahwal, because they are very experience focused, then often not too concerned about the boundaries of the law, because experience counts. And therefore they may find themselves within blameworthy innovation because they are seeking spiritual experiences. I mean, there have been spiritual groups in Islam which would legitimize even the consumption of alcohol because it would assist or it can enhance a spiritual experience. So this is an example of a being taken too far. People of Ma'rifatul Ahwal who are experience focused are often, and might sound contradictory, but they're often also people who are in an addiction cycle. They might have sexual addiction, or they might have drug addiction or substance abuse. Why? Because the person's personality is inclined towards the power of the experience. It's a hedonistic type of, there's a hedonistic pitfall to it. And what could happen on the negative side is that this person could enter a cycle of shame, because as they move towards hedonistic experiences of maybe sexual experiences or intoxication, or they might even kind of be in some nightclub because it gives them an experience, then they would be guilt and they'll move to a religious experience again, because that's giving them a positive religious experience. And they might move to a negative experience again, because that gives them a strong experience in terms of sensorially. And then they might move again to they feel guilty and back to a religious experience. So they cycle between these two. So therefore it might seem like a contradiction, but it's very easy, especially in Cape Town. You could find someone who's in the nightclub on the weekend and they're in the liquor on the Thursday. Why? Because there's an inclination towards experience. And then in al-ahkam, one of the weaknesses is that because the person is very focused on right and wrong, that person can become very harsh and rigid. There's only black and white, there's no gray. There's only right and wrong, there's no understanding, there's no context. This person can also overestimate the amount of knowledge they possess. Because everything is so cut and dried, once I have studied that chapter of knowledge, I have mastered it, there's nothing more to say, I know all the arguments, there's no more discussion. This person could also employ an ends versus means approach. Because they are so action-focused, they want to rectify something, sometimes even in the means there might be some compromise. And this personality can often lead to sectarianism and extremism. My group and only my group is right. And eventually becomes an extremist approach. So both of them have positive aspects and both of them have potentially negative aspects. So it's an interesting breakdown. So keep that in mind. So that is in terms of knowledge. So we have two main poles, knowledge and action, ilm and amal. Then within ilm, we have ma'rifatul ahwal and ilmul ahkam, and we discuss those two. Now I'd like to discuss the capacity to act. The capacity to act. And the capacity to act can be broken down as those. So we are in a separate chapter now. So just clear our mind for a second. We're in a separate breakdown now. We're looking at action. So action as well can be two categories. Number one is those who are inclined to pursue good, pursue virtue. They want to do good. They are enthusiastic. They are passionate. They are full of hope. They want to make a change. That's one pole of acting. And then the other end would be those who are more inclined to restraint. Restraining from vice, from evil, from sin. Their concern is, I don't want to transgress boundaries. I don't want to take a chance with this. Their focus is a lot on fear. So we have these two poles, and these two poles incidentally, are also the two wings of the believer. The wings of the believer are between hope and fear. These are the two poles with regard to action. Is between hope and between fear, between doing and between restraining, between making a difference, between not causing harm. These are the two poles that we can map action upon. And if we look at these beautiful verses, famous verse, Allah says, "Qad aflaha al-mu'minun." Qad indeed already has been successful the ones who are the permanent believers, the mu'minun. If you look at verse number 2, الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ, those who in their prayers, they are filled with awe. So pray is something which is active, which you do. So therefore, it maps on the left-hand side. Verse number 3, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ, and those who from false idle speech, they are averse to it. And you can see verse number 3 is about restraint. Restraining yourself from that which is false and that which is distracting. And then verse number 4 goes back, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِزَكَاتِهِمْ فَاعِلُونَ, those who for their purity or their charity, depending on which tafsir you follow, فَاعِلُونَ, they act for purity and for charity. Again, it's an action, it's something which you do. It maps on the left. Again, we go to verse number 5, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ, those who for their privates, they are, their private parts, they are حَافِظُونَ, they preserve them. Again, there's restraint. So beautifully in this ayah, the mu'minun are described, this ayat, the mu'minun are described by a balance of pursuing good as well as restraining from vice. And therefore you find that a spiritual personality can incline more towards pursuing good, or can incline more towards restraining from vice. And then, in a sense, we could map these two poles, pursuing good to the idea of birr, righteousness, to do what is good. And the other pole from taqwa, because taqwa is about caution. Taqwa has been described, I think it was by Umar radiallahu anhu, I might be wrong, where he describes taqwa as a path that is filled with thorns. And taqwa is to walk carefully so you don't hurt yourself on the thorns. So there's a caution, a restraint. So this birr and taqwa can be described as two poles of action. And birr is taqwa because this two together makes good action of the believer. And Ibn Qayyim then also speaks about sabr, but he frames sabr on both poles. For example, one definition of sabr is the willpower necessary to act forthrightly in the world, is the words of Ibn Qayyim. The other pole of sabr is the willpower necessary to abstain from evil and vice. These are both types of sabr. The one sabr is to act positively, and the one sabr is to have restraint. And then Ibn Qayyim says, and some people's
Molina, we can't hear you, Molina. Sorry about that. I think Molina's screen is actually frozen, so we'll just try and get Molina back on the line. Just give us a few moments. Molina, you there?
I lost power here, but I connected sufficiently.
Shukran.
Okay. Are you able to hear me?
Yes, Molina. We lost you just when you started talking about the quote by Ibn Qayyim.
Okay. I cannot hear you, inshallah. Okay. So, bismillah. So, the quote by Ibn Qayyim, he says that And some people sabr for good deeds that brings benefit is stronger than their sabr against what brings harm. Some people are more inclined towards good, as whereas others might be more inclined towards what is perseverance for good deeds is stronger than for avoiding that which brings harm. So they will have the sabr necessary to do the most difficult and challenging of tasks, but they will not have the sabr that averts them from their desires. And he says something beautiful here at the end, and this is, I find the statement so true sometimes. When many people have the sabr to pray the night prayer and in the heat and in the cold, as well as to endure the difficulty accompanying fasting. Others, they're able to do, they're able to fast, they're able to pray, but they can't seem to control themselves in something simple as averting their gaze. So Ibn Qayyim is basically saying that some people incline towards good, doing good, but they struggle with restraining from vice. And then if we had to map these two types of knowledge on the personality theories, the left-hand side, according to both the Big Five and to Jung, would be extroversion or extroversion, like the word extrovert, extroversion. And extroversion is basically when someone has a relationship with an external reality, and it's a positive relationship. They derive energy, they derive satisfaction, they derive purpose from that external relationship. This person's always ready to act and to react. Whereas someone who is restraining from vice on the Big Five personality types, they will be more aligned to neuroticism, and according to Jung, according to introversion. And this is a negative relationship with reality. There's caution and there's initial restraint from acting. Neuroticism refers to an emotional reactivity to life events. The emotional reactivity is generally negative in nature, such as fear, anxiety, and worry. And I think what's important is that restraining from vice doesn't mean the person does not do. It means that the person is focused on harm and wrong not being done in their life or not being done in the public sphere. So for example, someone might be inclined towards building houses and creating water wells and feeding the orphans, they're on the left-hand side. But someone who is active in removing injustice, they'd be more on the right-hand side, because the vice for them, removing that vice, is the chief cause, is the chief motivation. It doesn't mean that they're inactive, it's just that their focus is on removal. And then we come to the weakness of each type of action. And again, both of these are positive, or both of these have positive aspects. The weakness of each one is that someone who does good may often find themselves unable to find the willpower to resist temptation. This could be because they overemphasize hope over fear. They have, like, it's all about hope. So if I do something wrong, it's not really that bad. They even might come to a stage where they has a complacency about their sins, because they think, I'm going to act later and I'm going to repent later, and my good deeds will definitely wipe out my sins. Another potential negative about a person who's action focused and extroverted is that they are heavily dependent on their environment, because they have a positive relationship with an external reality. They are very, that gives them energy and gives them purpose. But what happens is it could also mean that they are much more easily swayed. As the environment changes, they also themselves are going to sway themselves. Or they might be more volatile, because they derive value from outside action, but when outside action becomes negative, they themselves become negative. And Allah warns about this. Allah says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَن يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى حَرْفٍ And there are people who worship Allah upon a harf, upon an edge, like a ledge on an edge. فَإِنْ أَصَابَهُ خَيْرٌ اِطْمَأَنَّ بِهِ If some good strikes them, they feel content and they feel pleased and they feel fulfilled. وَإِنْ أَصَابَتْهُ فِتْنَةٌ But if some trial and difficulty strikes them, إِنْ قَلَبَ عَلَى وَجِهِ خَسِرَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ That person again turns on their face. In other words, the person turns away. So if something, they're acting and there's something good is happening, they feel satisfied and content. As soon as the trial comes, they turn away from it and they leave it off. So you find that sometimes you'll find that someone is an activist and they frame the activism within Islam. And then later on, kind of wears off and they move on to something else afterwards. Allah says someone who does this and leaves Allah's obedience and worship, خَسِرَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ They have lost in this life and lost in the next life. And in restraining from vice, what are the negatives? If fear dominates, it can result in a very strict, harsh, and potentially violent approach to establishing justice on earth. And they can often have an adversarial relationship with the Muslim community. In other words, because they are constantly trying to remove harm, they also start removing harm in everybody else, because everybody has some negativity, and they focus on removing harm in everybody else, and that creates a problem with the Muslim community. And we have people like that in our community. And then also on a personal level, their extreme need to restrain themselves can result in a lot of personal anxiety. Something even like it's OCD behavior, because I don't want to do something wrong, I'll do it 10 times over because that's my focus. And they, if they slip up and they fall prey to sin, it can also paralyze them. The shame and the guilt can become paralyzing towards them. And they can start loathing themselves, loathing and they can disliking themselves and feeling inadequate before Allah Ta'ala. And eventually they might even develop negative thoughts towards Allah Ta'ala. And also on the negative pole, it might also result in cowardice as well. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his daily dua was, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika minal hammi wal hazan. Oh Allah, I seek protection from ham, from anxiety, wa hazan and depression. These things I'm mentioning here. Wal ajzi wal kasal. And I seek refuge from incapacitation and from laziness. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is seeking protection from these potential negative behaviors. So those are the two poles. So we can think of the two poles. The one is the capacity to know, and the one is the capacity to act. And then each of them have two coming down, which is ma'rifatul ahwal on the left-hand side and ilmul ahkam. And then the other one, capacity to act, has to do good and to stay away from evil. So if you do it mathematically, if you make all the combinations, you come up with four types of personalities. So here's the fun part here. You can start thinking about where you are. What do you think you are? So the first one is combining someone who is focused on ilmul ahkam, who is focused on knowing what is right, what is wrong, knowing what needs to be done to set things right, knowing judgments, knowing laws. If you combine that person with the capacity to act in terms of pursuing goodness. This person knows what needs to be done and knows what needs to be said right and then acts and pursues this goodness. You have a personality type which the author calls, or the authors call, the hand of power. And they mention here, when a person combines judgment, which is the ilmul ahkam, with action, pursuing goodness, their spiritual passion for positive action emerges with judgment to produce a practical, solution-focused approach to doing good in the world. They know what is right, they know what is wrong, and they are inclined to act positively, and therefore they're very positive, they're very focused, they're going to make a change. And they tend to maximize benefit for those who are around them. So perhaps you are a hand of power type of person. The author quotes an example. You don't have to agree with the example, but it's interesting kind of mapping the authors mentioned that an example of this could possibly be Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He is known for his incredible passion in serving the truth and performing unmatched feats of virtue. Ali radiallahu anhu has a very difficult life, and a life that is always trying to set things right within the ummah. It's not a life where he sits back and just kind of leaves things. He's out there on the battlefield trying to set things right. And that's why when Uthman radiallahu anhu was killed, Ali radiallahu anhu wanted to take the reins of leadership. Why? Because he wants to set things right, because this could be construed as his personality type. And according to Ali radiallahu anhu, there's a saying, he says, opportunity passes as quickly as clouds. So make use of opportunities for good. So this is the first one, is called the hand of power. The next one is, if we keep that same ilmul ahkam, that practical focused knowledge, and we combine it with restraining from vice. We can call this the voice of justice, because this voice wants to prevent any harm, any injustice. So the author mentions here, when judgment merges with restraint, this results in judgment concerning evil. So this person is focused on judging and removing evils. This personality type is powerfully motivated to eradicate injustice, immorality, and falsehood. Again, the focus on eradication, of removal. This personality is that which best typifies the prophetic saying that the most virtuous struggle, that the greatest jihad actually, is a true word spoken in the face of a tyrant. Because the person has knowledge of what is right and wrong, and the person's action is there towards removal, restraint, removal of injustice. The author here mentions someone who comes to mind, is Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu. Is that Umar is known for his personal taqwa. Umar radiallahu anhu is known for removing harm, is even known for removing harm in terms of evening the bricks so that the donkeys won't trip. He's even evening the path so that the animals won't trip, Umar radiallahu anhu. His relentless commitment to eradicating evil and opposing injustice has been noted by all of those who have studied his life. He announces Islam openly in front of the Quraysh. He condemned the transgressions. Even when one of his governors abused a Christian peasant, he had that son of the governor punished. Why? Because the idea is to remove any injustice. And in fact, if you think about the one who compiled the Quran, we always think about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, because the first Quran was compiled by Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. But the real initiator of that was Umar radiallahu anhu. Because why? He had a fear of something going wrong with the Quran. There was this fear of something being changed. And he was the one that went to Abu Bakr to ask Abu Bakr to standardize or have a standard copy of the Mus'haf. So this is the voice of justice. Then if we combine Ma'rifatul Ahwal, the experiential type of knowledge, with doing good, we have a type called the heart of inspiration. So a person who approaches knowledge with experience combined with the behavior of action. This person likes to have experiences and they like to act. Possesses incredible vision, seeing the path that humanity must collectively tread in the pursuit of virtue and a better future. This person is, because they're experiential, they're more reflective, they're more conceptual, they're more about the bigger picture, and they want to act, so they have a kind of a much longer vision. These are the visionaries that the Ummah needs as its guides and source of continued wisdom, compassion, and support. And the heart of inspiration could be Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He was the first person to accept Islam. He had this vision. And through his vision, he's obviously he's freeing slaves, he's creating, he's releasing and freeing more Muslims. He also had insight which other Sahaba didn't have insight to. When the Prophet ﷺ says that a slave has been given the choice between this world and what is with Allah, and the slave church which is with Allah, Abu Bakr was the one who understood that the Prophet ﷺ was going to pass away. When the Prophet ﷺ passed away, the one that had that vision was Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala. He had that vision, that calming influence on the ummah. And the last one is the eye of vigilance, which is someone who knows the laws and who also is inclined towards restraint. So this spiritual personality unites the caution of restraint with the vision and foresight of experiential knowledge, resulting in unparalleled awareness of the dangers and threats to true faith and worrisome trends in society. There's a focus on heeding warnings, escaping evil, and reflecting on the end times and the afterlife. This person knows what is right and what is wrong. And again, their focus here is a lot on removing harm and fear and worry. And an example of this could be Uthman ibn Affan. Uthman is known as a reflective person. Uthman is known as a person who has lots of haya, of modesty and contemplation. Uthman is the one that sat at the grave and he wept at the grave. And when the grave was the first stations of the year after. When, at the time of the killing of Uthman, when rebels surrounded the house of Uthman and they were about to kill him, and the Sahaba came and they came with delegations and with armies and said that they are willing to defend Uthman. His concern was that he will not be the first Muslim leader to be the one that sheds the blood of Muslims. He himself would rather die. To prevent the shed of blood of Muslims, he, Uthman, said, I would rather die, and he sent away all his defenders. And they entered his house, and there they killed him, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, because his focus was about not causing harm within the ummah. Uthman, radiallahu anhu, he said, O people, fear Allah. For fear of Allah is a great treasure. The smartest people is the one who checks himself and strives for that which comes after death and gains from the light of Allah, light to illuminate his grave. So again, thinking about the year after, acting to remove fear. And Uthman radiallahu anhu is most famously known for compiling the standard copies of the Mus'haf that was distributed in his lifetime, again, as a response to removing evil and removing distortion from any potential distortion that there might be to the divine text. So these are the four: the hand of power, the voice of justice, and the heart of inspiration, and the eye. You fit in, I'll maybe end and I'll just read these three as a reflection. The hand of power, the motif there is, I am fueled by a passion to change the world. I am fueled by a passion to change the world. The description there is, individuals with a tremendous passion to fill the world with good by focusing on large practical steps that make a positive difference. Perhaps you are inclined towards that. Number two, the voice of justice. The motif there is, I am every tyrant's worst nightmare. Description there is, outspoken individuals devoted to campaigning for the rights of others, speaking truth to power, and forbidding oppression wherever, whether it is from the outside or within themselves. So again, it's about removing harm both privately and publicly, but doing it in a very practical manner. Or perhaps you are the heart of inspiration. I see a future worth striving for. So visionaries, deep in their experiences to imagine a better world. They can be strong leaders, inspiring others to work towards a common goal. Or perhaps you're the eye of vigilance. I heed the danger lurking beyond us, wise and mindful minds who worry about the harmful trends in the world and the consequences of negligence. And if you want to test, there is a website. You can go to this link and then they have a questionnaire there. And you can kind of assess your own personality based on this schema. In conclusion, I'd like to say that, first of all, this article, may Allah bless the authors, I really benefited tremendously from reading this article a number of times. And kind of each time you read it, you kind of gain more insight into it. But I think the real benefit for the Muslim Ummah is the appreciation of diversity of personalities and the appreciation of the model of Islam that caters for different personalities and provides a path of goodness and salvation for each personality type. I think that that's the one profound benefit of the article. And I think it needs to be studied further, and it needs to be reflected on further as well. The second benefit is that on a personal level, as you kind of find where you belong and where you map yourself, it highlights what are perhaps your personality's kind of inclinations, but also what are your personality's weaknesses. And it helps to kind of understand your own self and therefore kind of be proactive about where you find yourself. So it's a beautiful article, and may Allah bless and reward the authors immensely. And may Allah bless and protect and reward all of you for being part of this lesson. And JazakAllah khairan. Please keep us in your du'as. I'll hand over to our brother, inshaAllah ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brother Ilyas.
We say JazakAllah khairan to Malana Khalil for a really wonderful presentation. Malana, would you be able to take a few questions?
I can maybe, I don't know, I have any answers, but I can take questions, inshaAllah.
Can one be both Ma'riful Ahwal and Ilmul Ahkam?
Yeah, so again, I think these are basically spectrums. So I think that all of us map somewhere on the continuum. And I think that one tends to kind of find yourself somewhere on that spectrum. And perhaps we could speculate that the Prophet ﷺ is the balance of all of those spectrums. So I think definitely you could find yourself somewhere in the middle where you kind of incline towards both, but you do definitely get individuals, and I've met these individuals before and you've met them before, that incline towards very different and specific areas.
Yeah. For myself, I like to almost think of it as the chessboard analogy, in the sense that the chessboard, there's something called Shannon's number, which basically says the number of different possible chess combinations, and it's like 10 to the power of 40. So there's so many different chess combinations, but he makes the argument that even though there's so many different options in the chessboard, you can't move a pawn backwards. You can't move the knight straight, and you can't move the rook diagonally. And in the same sense with Islam, that even though there's an ocean of diversity, as you mentioned, but they are just core tenets of our faith that just can never change. And that's sort of like our foundation sense. And we should celebrate that diversity rather than just thinking that our personality is now used anyway.
And I think perhaps linked to that is that when one studies what is incumbent upon everybody, that list is very limited. And if one studies what is prohibited for everybody, that list is also limited. And the space in the middle is the dunya has made for you. Find your path within it. And the paths within it, there are many. And I think one thing I didn't mention is that one benefit from the article that also comes to mind is that don't compare yourself to a benchmark that doesn't suit you. Because sometimes you may think, oh, I'm terrible at I'm never going to make Qiyam al-Layl. I can't even wake up for Fajr. How am I ever going to be saved? But perhaps that's your struggle in life, and it's not excusable, but it's your struggle in life. But your salvation maybe is in doing something else, is in studying or learning or charity. So in a sense, focus on what you're good at and pray Allah accepts that.
Yeah. And another question, Molina, is how can we as a Muslim community on campus embody these ideas and become more inclusive? So people don't feel that they in a sort of outside of an elitist group.
So my own personality will probably affect my answer as these things are. But I think that a lot of it starts with knowledge. A lot of it starts with understanding. Is that I think especially students on campus, that I generally refer to the Islam that you received at Madrasa when you were like 8, 9, 10 years old as your starter pack. And your starter pack Islam doesn't suffice for the complexity of the modern world. That you really need to kind of delve and need to look and understand. And that process is actually a process of comfort. Because as one studies further, one finds deeper comfort, number one, and one finds kind of broader understanding and appreciation for differences and nuance and ikhtilaf, and then you actually find more comfort. So I think for students at campus is take your faith seriously from an intellectual point of view. It's not just the tick box list that you're supposed to do. It's much deeper and much more and much richer than that. No. And these events help. These events, these talks, these discussions, they help deepen the experience. Yeah. And so does other ones.
Yes, inshallah, we can have many more of these discussions. I wish that Molina could speak for longer. I really absorbed everything that you said, and may Allah bless you and for everything that you've done. And may we have more opportunities to learn from your wisdom, inshallah. I do have a poll that we put up for every talk. If the participants could just fill out this form, it shouldn't take...
Are you opening questions to the floor as well? I don't know if they want to questions, or your time, is it time limited?
There aren't any other questions. Unless there are, people can send in the meanwhile, but...
You can also speak. I mean, you can allow...
Yes, you
speak,
can also probably. Raise your hand if you would like to ask questions.
Virtual hand, not your physical hand, no?
Virtual hand, yes, yes.
You know, in Islam, we have lots of discussions about the hands, and with this physical or metaphorical. So, yeah, it's definitely the yad, which is metaphorical. Okay, there's Habiba's clapping hands, so I think she's raising her hand. I think you should allow them to unmute Ilyas.
Okay.
And Dilshad as well.
Dilshad, do you have a question?
Yes, salamu alaikum. Shukran for a brilliant talk. The question that bothers is, you mentioned the madrasa level teaching, and at present, there's still a lot of change that needs to happen at that level, because many of the students will do that madrasa, and once they get to high school, there's not enough time, so there's no follow-up to that madrasa teaching. And often the studies or your secular studies take precedence and you are stuck with that level of madrasa teaching. And I think that is perhaps even now, even that universities, that students need to tackle that issue of getting beyond that madrasa teaching and finding ways of supplementing their knowledge in Islam to become more comfortable with what we believe in and to become comfortable being in a mixed group of knowing who you are and not compromising that which you know shouldn't be compromised. But you can't do that if you don't have enough madrasa or background knowledge from before. So I'd like to know, what would you suggest the students now to do to change that?
So I think that that we are like really, really blessed in Cape Town with regard to opportunity. I think nowhere in the country and perhaps few places in the world could be boast of so many institutes and courses and that are available to us. So there is absolutely no excuse in terms of access. And now with online access, it's kind of even easier now. You have a world, you can access the world of learning. I think that the greater problem perhaps is motivation. And motivation is difficult to fix, but motivation often comes with your peer group. The Prophet says, al-mar'u ala dini khalilihi, that the person is on the way of his peers. So I think access is there, but I think motivation is an issue. And I think that what for me, the critical role that the MSA plays is it creates a social group for people to expose themselves to a different way of thinking and therefore to find that motivation. If this doesn't exist, then where do you fit in? Where do you fit in? And if there's nowhere for you to fit in, that option is removed. But now you're creating a subculture which exists, which can fit in there. So I think motivation is important, and I think suhbah, companionship is important. And then with that, access comes, number one. And number two, maybe just reflections now, is that a person should be exposed to that which complements their personality. So sometimes you may be taken to a class and you like really don't enjoy it. Or you may be taken to a dhikr and like, what's up with this stuff? Like, you know, you must go to what resonates with you. And I think that's part of the journey as well, is finding that which resonates with you. Allah knows best.
Are there any other questions for Maulana? You're welcome to unmute yourself. I've allowed the audience to unmute themselves. If there are no other questions, again, I'd just like to say Jazakallah khairan to Maulana for a really wonderful presentation. And obviously to the MSA for organizing this talk, and to the audience for coming. This, as you know, is just one component of our Islam Week in 2020. And we will be having a few more events coming up. This evening, we'll be having the Hatam. So please join us at 8 o'clock. It's exactly the same link. And tomorrow, we'll also be having another talk. So inshallah, please support us with that. Barakallahu fikum wa afu minkum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.